Welcome to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me. I can't remember if it was Rocky or the Fonz who, upon being introduced to other people, would go, "How you doing?" So I'm thinking, when that came to mind, that's the perfect title of this episode of the podcast. How you doing? How's your prayer life? What's going on with it? And, of course, I will talk about my own, because it's the one I'm most familiar with. You have the opportunity to compare yours with it, not for the purpose of saying one is better or the other, because that is not the case, but in terms of how it is you are finding your way to a personal relationship with our Lord and conforming your life to His will. By no means an easy matter. It's a lifelong effort, but one that should be begun as quickly and as soon as possible, because our time here on earth is limited, and there does come a time when the opportunity no longer exists. So let me tell you about what I've been doing and see how it matches your own experiences in attempting prayer, vocal prayer, meditation, contemplation, combinations of three or however many out there are of attempting to pray and of praying. The one challenge I have had, and I think everyone has, is to keep praying, especially when things in your life are making that very difficult, whether internal affairs, things happening within oneself, or things external to you that impinge upon your opportunity to pray in an average day or affect your mood with regard to praying. I had that kind of a week. I guess if I were to be honest, I'd say I probably always am having that kind of a week where something gets in the way and I try to tell myself, well, you know, I don't really have a time to pray. But that's the opposite of what we ought to be doing. That's the time to make time. Even if it's the shortest period, that I've been learning, that the short period is still praying. It's still saying, God, I recognize you're out there. I recognize that you are in control of my life, that my very presence on this earth is because of you, and I am operating with that recognition in everything I do. So this week, I had a real distraction. A friend went to the hospital, and it was difficult. It's always difficult. I wonder if it's as difficult for the patient in retrospect as it remains for the person who's with the person, because a lot of times they don't remember what happened, and you do. So that can be very, not traumatic, but it can be very impactful, if that's a word. I hear it all the time, but if that's the word, it stays with you. But in fact, not only because of this event in the week, but just my general personality and trying to sort out how I'm going to pray best, and that I'm going to really push things of the world out of my mind in order to pray, I have been trying to figure out a good time for me to pray. I'm not a morning person, as I've said. I find it very hard to get up and immediately pray. Usually there's something else that's distracting me. So what I've been doing lately is I find that I can pray at the end of the day, sometimes late in the evening, where I can shut everything off. It's very quiet in my building area. And when it's warm, I can sit outside. When it's cooler, as it's been the last few days, I sit at this desk that I have. It's a really cool veterinary desk that I got from an uncle of mine who's long since passed away. And there I can very comfortably, in the amber light, with just a light focused on, a more direct light focused on my reading, I find that I seem to be able to disconnect so that I can just focus on God. I will not lie and say that I actually make a holy hour every single day. I get close to it. Sometimes I do get distracted within the holy hour, but I do make an effort to come back to it and try to complete it fully. This is going to be an ongoing struggle for me. I think I will be very content when I can do the hour without any kind of, what's the word, interruption of my mind, and hopefully nothing going on around me. So how have I been trying to do it? I've been very bad about, actually, I tend to do things like I'm approaching a job. And I suppose in some ways that's good, but in this instance, one needs really to be quieted first and then to go into the job, if you will, of prayer. instead of what I do, which is I immediately sit down, I start to do reading, and I'm kind of like, okay, I'm making notes. I find that one of the things that is very helpful to me is sort of doing a little prayer journal of what I'm reading and things of that nature. But to begin, what I need to be doing is what they teach you in Ignatian spirituality, is to put yourself in the presence of God, to be aware of Him, to be aware of your purpose in life, which is because He loved us so much that He made us to reverence Him, to praise Him, and to recognize that we are to serve Him in this life so that we will be in union with Him in the next. We are a goal-oriented faith, but we have to be aware, and we have to sit down and consider those things before we begin to actually pray. I have to work at that. I tend, as I said, to just go right into it. So if I'm thinking about it, I try to do that very thing. I try to set myself in the mood of prayer, to focus on God. One of the things that I have found very helpful in listening to my spiritual director and in listening to other podcasts, particularly Tim Gallagher, right now, that's just the one I'm kind of fond of, is that to do basically a picturing of our Lord. And I have to admit that I tend to find the second person of the Trinity because I can actually create a physical image of in my head, that He's looking at me and I'm looking at Him, and that we're having an actual conversation. That's what I'm aiming to do. So if I am good enough, well, if I'm able to sit down and consider that, then I do that imaging and then I can begin to pray. And also one is asked to bring in Our Lady because she's the intermediary between us and our Lord. She's a creature just like we are. Well, not exactly just like we are. She's a creature who was born without original sin. But she is a creature. And she is the creature who first really said that special yes to our Lord to allow Him to become incarnate in her. And so to be our bridge to Him. That's another area of challenge for me, is Our Lady, not because I don't believe in her profound role in the history of Christianity, but because, I guess, you know, maybe I could say I have mother issues, in that my mother died when I was fairly young, and until the last part of her life, we had a bit of a struggling relationship. I wouldn't say it was a bad relationship, because she was a very good mother, did everything that could possibly be said to be what a good mother does. But our interior relationship, our one-on-one, you know, what do they say? I think it was Donald Winnicott who said, you know, the child should see a reflection of herself in her mother's eyes. I don't know that that was the kind of experience I had, and I'm guessing that most people don't have that kind of experience. So we kind of muddle on with the parents we have. And then we become, if you are lucky enough to become a parent, you become a parent who's muddling along, and the child says the same thing later on about that parent. Well, you know, they weren't perfect, but they did the best they could. But Mary is the perfect mother. And I guess I haven't really been able to get close to her yet. I'm working on that, too. So a couple of challenges right there. And these are not good or bad. It's just these are the things that each of us has to struggle with. Not necessarily the exact things I'm struggling with, but our own versions of them. So assuming I put myself in the presence of the Lord and ask Mary, as the retreat directors will say, is ask Mary to pray with us and for us, then I have been, in the last several weeks actually, starting with the daily readings. So the epistle and then the gospel. And what I try to do, because the idea is how is this speaking to you? And as many people will say, and as it's happened to me and will happen to you, sometimes I look at it and I'm not seeing anything. I'm not seeing any direct relationship to myself and to my effort to become closer to God. My spiritual director said to me, had you thought about reading them out loud? And I actually have been doing that occasionally. I don't do it all the time, but it does help because I realized when I was listening to others read some of these passages in the application that I've been using called Hallow, which I really like and recommend, I find that listening to the soothing voice of some of those readers somehow brings the words out in a way that just reading them doesn't do. And sometimes when I read them, it's not quite the same, because listening to my own voice doesn't necessarily evoke in the same way, but it does help enormously. So I sometimes will read the passages out loud. And then I kind of do like this little breakdown of the epistle and of the gospel, and I will write out some of the words that seem to resonate or at least pique my interest, even if I'm not sure where that's going to go, and I write them down. Then either just in my own head or talking to myself, actually talking to our Lord, I might say what these things seem to mean to me, or I'll actually write down a little paragraph about it and sort of sit there with it for a while. And then I sometimes find another book that has piqued my interest to look at. And this last week, I've been trying to get rid of old books, and I found a book called Divine Intimacy, which goes back a bunch of years, and it has meditations on various subjects and colloquies at the end, so you can actually do a prayer at the end based upon the small meditation. And I found that this week, this particularly impacted me, that it helped me in some way advance my prayer for that hour. So I'm going to take just a couple of the days this past week and talk about how they affected me and the thoughts that came to mind in reading some of the passages. You'll do the same thing or some version of it. The thing that's really become important to me is I have to constantly become aware of the words of Scripture and the interpretations of Scripture by holy people in order to keep it in my mind. Otherwise, it dissipates. And so doing this prayer hopefully will cause something to get absorbed in me, and then one day I'll actually be acting more in a way that seems to be directed toward holiness. And it won't be something that I have to think about so much, because I've had this process of being awash in the words, in God's words, and in His grace for a period of time that will hopefully take hold in me. And that's, I guess, what prayer is supposed to do for us with the help of the sacraments, especially the sacraments of confession and of the Eucharist. My understanding now is somewhat fragmented, but I think at some point it will become, let me use this expression in a different way than it's normally used, but a seamless garment that I wear, that you wear, in every action of our lives. So a few days ago, there was the reading in Philemon 2, 12 to 18, and this is one of the things I wrote down. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Do everything without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And this from the Gospel of Luke 14, 25 to 33. Again, I'm just giving you the excerpts that I wrote down. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Fear and trembling in the face of our Lord. I'm not Kierkegaard, so I'm not going to try to give any kind of major explanation except how it appeals to me, how I see it, which is not that I'm cowering in front of the Lord, although as a creature one could say that I perhaps ought to. And certainly the gods of pagans, that's what you had to do. But with our God, His love is so powerful that He doesn't ask us to cower, but He does ask us to listen and to acknowledge that He has our ultimate good in His plan. That what He tells us to do isn't so that He can lord it over us, as it were, but that we can experience the ultimate good, which is life eternal with Him. And then I went into the book on divine intimacy. There was a paragraph, a small paragraph, regarding November 1st, the day of the faithful departed, saying, quote, rather than inexorable end, death is, for the Christian, a door opening into eternity, a door which admits the soul into eternal life. These are the step-by-step instructions of how to end up in God's beatific vision. I talk a lot with some of my friends about suffering. That's sort of a natural thing. Well, a lot of my friends think I'm nuts when I talk about suffering and about death and all of that, so I can't say that I speak of it in any detailed way with them. But there are friends that I talk to about, you know, my Catholic friends who talk about how there's just way too much suffering, and even though they're faithful Catholics, they struggle with it deeply, that it just seems like there's nothing, no end to the suffering in this life. Well, that's probably true, actually. And I think we have to, and this is not something I'm really great at doing, we have to turn around our expectation that it should be in this life other than that. And I found something else in this Divine Intimacy book. I'll probably find a million things I'll talk to you about, having to do with the concept of purgatory. Well, with some other friends, I've talked about the fact that some of our elderly friends who are, you know, one of my elderly friends is at end-stage dementia and has been basically in some stage of dementia for many years, and that we all say, and I wasn't sure I really entirely believed it when we were talking about it, was that she's working out purgatory right now. And it is very possible that she'll go straight to heaven. She led a very good life. She wasn't a perfect person. She had her flaws, like everybody does. Even the saints did, because they're all human beings who are victims, if you will, of the fall, or the consequences of the fall. So she's been, you know, she basically doesn't do anything. She just sits in a chair and doesn't say anything, doesn't do anything, and has to be completely taken care of. And yet, she is a version of Jesus on the cross, and she is probably working out any of the remaining sins of her life in that chair, in that space. So then I find this in the book on divine intimacy, this quote, and it strangely made me feel better about not only her suffering, but about my own, such as it is, and as it will be. If we were perfectly faithful, this is a quote, to grace, there would be no need of purgatory, for God purifies here below those who give themselves wholly to him, who let themselves be fashioned and formed according to his good pleasure. Purification accomplished on each has the great advantage of being meritorious, that is, an increasing grace and charity in us, thus permitting us to love God more for all eternity, whereas in purgatory, one suffers without growing in charity. That is why we should desire to be purified during life. But let us have no illusions. Even on earth, purification entails great suffering. If on earth we do not know how to accept suffering, pure and unmitigated, as Jesus did on the cross, our purification will of necessity have to be completed in purgatory. May the thought of that place of expiation make us more courageous in embracing suffering in reparation for our own faults. And then on November 4th, there was this in Philemon 3, 17 to 4, chapter 4, paragraph 1. Quote, for many, as I have told you and now tell you in tears, this is Paul speaking, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. And then there's advocacy by Paul that we must stand firm in our suffering. I wrote after I read that that I hoped that I had not conducted myself so far in my life as an enemy of the cross of Christ, but I thought I might very well be conducting myself too much as an avoidance of it, avoiding it. Suffering comes, I lament, and I don't embrace, or at least endure. And it's interesting that right after that, I ran into, it's almost like, you know, I don't believe in this, but you know how there are people who think if they open the Bible to a particular part, whatever is said there has immediate and profound meaning for their lives. Well, in a way, I think pretty much anything you read in the Bible will have ultimately some profound meaning for your life, because it really reflects the lives of the human race from, you know, the beginning of time to now, and much has not changed in terms of behavior of human beings and their mindsets. But then when I opened it to this particular part of Divine Intimacy, which is on suffering and the cross at page 368, this time I got the page, this is what is said. The word cross should not make us think only of special sufferings, which, while not excluded, are not generally our portion. First of all, we must think of those common, disagreeable things which are part of everyone's life and which we must try to accept as so many means to progress and spiritual fruitfulness. This is added, it's an unpretentious cross, which does not require great heroism, but which does demand that we respect our fiat every day. So I was laughing because here I am talking about how I want to avoid it, and right now I'm then told in Divine Intimacy how it is actually critical that every day I say yes to it. And then this final piece, if with the help of grace we succeed in sanctifying all our daily sufferings, great and small, without losing our serenity and confidence, we shall become saints. Every suffering, whatever its dimensions, always conceals a redemptive, a sanctifying grace, and this grace becomes ours from the moment we accept the suffering in a spirit of faith for the love of God. If I were to be honest, if I'm being honest about where I am right now and where I may be for the foreseeable future, is that I receive my daily sufferings with a lot of lamenting and gnashing of teeth. Not literally gnashing my teeth, but a lot of complaining. A lot of complaining. Sort of like, Lord, why do you set this task in front of me? This is the least likely task that I am to perform well, that I like to perform, that I want to perform. It's just beyond me. And yet, there it is. So right now, I have to succeed in giving up the lamentations before I ever get to the point of serenity and confidence. And that's, I think, what trying to do this hour of prayer is a constant refueling of all of the grace that I'm going to need to move in the proper direction. I guess here's the thing. On this earth, there is no alternative to suffering and death. So, the choice is how to best bear that for which there is no alternative on this earth. Does bearing it well do something to transform it, the suffering, and our eternal fate for having done so? Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that the whole point of our saying we are his followers, that we do the same as he did? With prayer, I'm working on my answer always being yes. You, Lord, conformed to the will of the Father. By your grace, we indeed pray to do the same. So I'll be keeping you posted on how things are going in my effort to pray in a more consistent and holistic way. One thing I need to do, and this has nothing to do specifically with the Holy Hour, but I am terrible at saying grace before meals. I forget it every single time. It's just not something I did when I was younger. I want to try to put prayer into everything I do, not for show, and not necessarily that anyone indeed will ever see it, but so that I can keep this work towards holiness, towards heaven, toward the beatific vision of our Lord. So if you're enjoying this show, why don't you tell your friends? Let them know that I'm on pretty much all the platforms. I'm on Pandora, I'm on Spotify, Amazon. I think I did get myself access to TuneIn, of course, on Podbean. But you could pretty much just put in Ordinary Old Catholic Me, and you should find various platforms on which to listen to the program. And I'll see you next week.